I think I want to begin with a couple of questions tonight, get a little bit of response back from you. You can raise your hands. Not asking you to raise holy hands or anything, but if you just raise your hands. Question. How many of you, the first time you heard the gospel or invited to be involved with anything spiritual, it was because of somebody in your family? All right. How about for some, was it ever at school? Someone at school. Okay, we've got one back here. All right, what about on the job? Somebody, it was because of someone on the job. Couple? All right, very good. Someplace else that I didn't mention, that I didn't think of. All right, we've got a couple back here, back there. A neighbor, was it a neighbor? Somebody that was a neighbor talked to you. All right, one back there, very good. Notice all these different places. Now, I did notice it's a whole bunch of us from family, but we've got some at school, some on the job, some because of a neighbor, some in other locations. That's what I want us to think about tonight. I want you to think about the folks here that would not be Christians if someone hadn't spent some time making disciples in the home, on the job, at school, in the neighborhood. Think about this. If you had been training a group of people to perform a job for the last 3 years, and you were now meeting them for the very final time before you were going to send them off to fulfill the mission that you've been talking to them about for the last 3 years, what kind of things would you talk to them about? Do you think that meeting would be a lot of talk about the weather or maybe the Bucks or politics? Or do you think that what you would be talking about is the most important stuff? Man, I'm going to boil it down, and here is the most important stuff that I want to say about this thing I've been training you to do for the last 3 years. I think we all recognize that while we might open up that meeting with a little bit of shooting of the breeze, we're going to get down to brass tacks, and we're going to want to talk about these are the most important things. You're about to go do this thing that I've been training you to do for the last 3 years. This is what you need to remember. And that's exactly where we see Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, having said all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus then says in Matthew 28 and verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There are two things that I'm wanting us to see from this text. I know we read this text quite frequently, and we're going to be using this text a lot throughout this coming year as we talk about being disciple-making disciples. But as we begin this year and this theme that we're looking at, I want us to remember what we saw from folks here about where their first time to hear that gospel was in a home, from a neighbor, from a coworker, someone at school. Because what I want us to understand from this passage is that Jesus is not telling us go make special disciple-making trips. What he's telling us is make disciples wherever you go. Make disciples wherever you go. And that is what I want us to talk about for just a few moments tonight. Making disciples wherever we go and how it is that we're supposed to accomplish that. Before we look at these two things, would you please bow with me in prayer? God and Father in heaven, you are magnificent and awesome. You are the wonderful God, creator of heaven and earth. You have brought all things into existence, and it is by your might and your power that they continue and are maintained. Father, we pray that you will fill us with that same kind of strength and power that we might spread your gospel, that we might make disciples, and that we might grow disciples and develop those who are around us, that we ourselves might be stronger and better and deeper disciples, drawing more closely to you and becoming more and more like our Master, Jesus Christ. Help us tonight that what we do here will motivate us to get out and share your life-saving gospel with others. Help us to do that wherever we go, whether it's at school or on the job or in our homes or in our neighborhoods or at the store, at the dentist, at the bank. Help us to make disciples wherever we go, that we might bring glory and honor to you and that we might draw others into the safety of your family, of your kingdom. Help us to lift you up and honor you in all that we do. And we want to do these things, Father, not so that we as a congregation are glorified, but so that you as our King are glorified by your people. We love you, Father, and we are so thankful that you have loved us first. Help us to be disciple-making disciples. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the very first thing, as I've already pointed out, I want to make sure we understand from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, that what Jesus is highlighting to us is that we're supposed to make disciples wherever you go. Sadly, because of the way most English translations translate this verse, most of us have the idea that in this passage there are two separate commands. Command number one, go. Command number two, make disciples. Is that not how you've heard that presented before? Let me ask you, have you ever heard anybody say, well, I don't think we should invite people to church because that's getting people to come, and Matthew 28, 19 through 20 said we're supposed to go. Has anybody heard that said? Oh, we're not supposed to try to get them to come, we're supposed to go. And that's taken from this idea that Jesus gave two different commands. One is go, and then make disciples. That's not actually what's being said in this verse. And I understand that a lot of the common English translations give us that idea. I want to share with you one. I'm not going to get into all the nuances of any Greek grammar or anything. But let me share with you Young's literal translation. And I hope by the name of that, you grasp what this particular translation is trying to get across. Just if we just literally take it, here's what it says. Having gone, then, disciple all the nations. That is a much more accurate representation of the grammar that's found in this verse. It's not imperative command, go. It's having gone. Jesus is not giving a command to his disciples to go. He's just observing what we all do. We all have gone somewhere. Think about that. What do we spend most of our days doing? Do we not spend most of our days going places? Do you guys go anywhere? Isn't that what you say? You get up, you kiss your spouse, and you say, I'm going to work. Or you hug your mom and dad and you say, I'm going to school. Or you get up on Sunday morning and you say, I'm going to church. You get here and you talk to people about what you're going to do tomorrow and you say, oh yeah, I'm going to the park for a cookout. You tell us what you're going to do around the winter break and you say, yeah, we're going on vacation. We spend a lot of our lives doing what? Going. Jesus was not commanding that people go and make disciples. He was observing what we all do. We all go. Now, what are we supposed to do when we've gotten where we're going? According to this verse. According to this verse, when we've gotten where we're going, we're supposed to be making disciples. Having gone. Can you say that tonight? Can you say having gone? I have gone. Can you say I've gone somewhere tonight? Absolutely. You've gone to church. That's the way we often say it. After we're done, you're going to leave, you're going to get home, and you're going to be able to say, I have gone home. Tomorrow, well, maybe not tomorrow, Tuesday, you're going to be able to say, I have gone to work. Some of you are going to be able to say, I have gone to school. What is Jesus telling us to do when we have gone? He is telling us, I have gone, make disciples. Do you understand what it is that Jesus is really striving to get across here? He's not telling us, as we so often think, that we're supposed to, on occasion, make disciple-making trips. He's not saying, go to school, go to work, go to the store, go to church. Hey, don't forget, somewhere in there, also go and make disciples. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, wherever you go, what are you supposed to do when you get there? You're supposed to be making disciples. Having gone, disciple all nations. Having gone, make disciples. Wherever you go, disciple others. We got some great examples of this. I'm just going to cover some of the territory that Andrew went to this morning. What great illustrations in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, after Saul approved the execution of Stephen, there arose on that day in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Andrew read this passage to us this morning as we talked about making disciples and being disciple-making disciples. What did these guys do? They went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Is that because this was a special disciple-making trip? The church had said, all right, guys, it's time for us to make some disciples. We're going to send you out on this trip in order to make disciples. Is that what's happening here? No. No, in fact, they're being sent out because they were making too many disciples in Jerusalem and some people got mad about it. Now they're fleeing for their lives, but in the midst of fleeing for their lives, what do they do while they're going? They make disciples. Think about that. Can you think about a time that you might be distracted from making disciples? How about when you're fleeing from your home for your life because you've been making disciples? Now that might be a time that you decide, probably not going to be doing that right now. But not these brothers, not these sisters. They were going. What did they do while they were going? They made disciples. They were preaching the word. And that text that Andrew camped out in this morning, I want to hit it again, John chapter 4, just for reinforcement, because I think that what we see here is a great illustration of this. In fact, it's the exception that proves the rule. In John chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples were heading from Judea to Galilee, and they did what almost no Jew did. Instead of crossing the river and going north and coming back into Galilee, they went straight through Samaria, and they got to Sychar, the place of Jacob's well. And Jesus says, I'm hungry. And so the apostles go into Sychar to get some food. While they're in there getting some food, a woman comes out to get some water. And Jesus makes contact with her. And Jesus starts a spiritual conversation with her. By the time he's done talking, the apostles have come back with food. They have no idea, why are you talking to her? And then she leaves. She goes back into the exact same town that the apostles went into. What does she come back with? People. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this for just a moment. The apostles went into the exact same town that Samaritan woman went into. They brought back bread. She brought back people. Why? Because the apostles in this moment, and this is the exception that proves the rule, they did not see themselves as making a disciple-making trip. They saw themselves as going to buy food. And that was all that was on their mind. We're going to buy food. And they missed the opportunity to talk to anyone in that town. Oh, it may be that they would not have had the same impact as that woman. I understand that. But the point we need to see is they didn't make any impact in that town. Why? Because they saw themselves as going to get food. And they didn't see themselves as making disciples. She went in that town to make followers of this fellow she just met out at the well. And that's what happened because of her work. We need to grasp. I'm at work. I'm working so that I can make money, so that I can feed my family. That's great. But while I'm there, what do I need to make sure I do? I need to make sure that I'm discipling others, that I'm making disciples. I'm going to school. I'm going to school so I can learn, so that I can get a job, so that I can feed my family. That's great. But while you're there, what are you supposed to do? Make disciples. Again, Jesus is not saying, go make special disciple-making trips on occasion. He is saying, wherever you go, make disciples. Have you gone to work? Then give some thought. How can I make disciples here? What can I do to disciple the people around me? Have you gone to school? Then ask yourself the question, how can I disciple some people that are around me? Have you gone to the store? What can I do to make disciples? Have you gone to the bank? What can I do to make disciples? Are you going on vacation? What can I do to make disciples? I have no doubt that each and every one of us, our hearts are stirred by the images we're seeing on television, the news, Facebook, the internet, of the flooding that's going on. in my old hometown. And we want to do something about that. And so some people are making special trips to go help. And many are making special donations. Because we can see the trauma and the tragedy. There are people around us at school, on the job, in the store, at the bank, in our neighborhood that are drowning in sin every day. How many died in our community this week without hearing the gospel? And it's good that our hearts are astir for what's going on in Southeast Texas. And we as Christians, as it points out in Titus chapter 3, we need to be prepared to help in cases of urgent need. And I am so glad that your hearts are moved by that and we're involved in that. But brothers and sisters, there are lost people around us everywhere. And far too often, we're just busy getting food. Jesus said, having gone, disciple. Make disciples wherever you go. Where are you going this week? Think for just a moment about all the places you're going to be going this week. What are you going to do to develop and make disciples? You can invite someone to church. Oh, but that's not going. That's something to come. Absolutely. That's making a disciple where you've gone. That's a part of that. That's doing something that says, here's something spiritual. Be involved in this. Let me help you draw closer to Jesus. I don't know if you guys noticed this on the back tables this morning, but we've got some special invitation cards for our Meet the Church Day. Why don't you pick some of those up? And start offering some invitations. Next week, we're actually even going to have an invitation tracker. I'd like for us to have a goal. How about we make at least 1,000 invitations? You think we can do that over the next month? 1,000 invitations? Of our membership, you realize that's only 3 apiece. What if you go ahead and do 4? We'll blow that out of the water. We'll have 500 people in here. Mark it down on that invitation tracker when it's in next Sunday. Make an invitation. Ask somebody, has anybody ever taken the time to share with you what God's word says about his good news? And then maybe they'll let you walk through the good news tool that we shared with you last week. Don't forget, next Sunday night, we're going to have a training session for anybody who wants to learn more how to use that. Where are you going this week? What are you going to do there to develop disciples, to disciple others, to make disciples? Can you offer to pray with somebody? Offer to study with somebody? Just branch into a spiritual conversation like Jesus did with the woman at the well. Where are you going this week? Jesus is teaching us, make disciples wherever you go. But how do we make disciples? Jesus is a master teacher. He doesn't just give us the command. He tells us how we need to do it. And he gives us a two-step process. There are two things involved in making disciples. And I have to bring this up. And the reason I have to bring this up is because we need to understand that if we're not doing these two things, we're not making disciples. How does he say it? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How do we make disciples? We make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. That's how we make Jesus Lord, being baptized into him, doing what he says. We're making disciples when we're baptizing people and teaching them to do what he says. That's what it means to disciple someone. And this is so important today. And please understand, there are a lot of good works that Christians can and should be involved in. There are a lot of good things that we need to be doing. As Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about us being diligent for good deeds, being devoted to good deeds. As Titus chapter 3 verse 14 talks about we need to be a people who are devoted to good deeds, zealous for good deeds, ready to help in cases of urgent need. Those are all good works. The thing we need to understand is there are a lot of good works out there that we need to be involved in that are not making disciples. And what I fear is that far too often, because it is, well, it's not as frightening to be involved in some of these other good works, that we start to think, well, I'm doing that good thing and that's setting a good example and people will know I love them if I do this good thing. Well, that's just like making disciples. And it's not. It's not. We can't stop short of making disciples just because we're doing some other good works. What is making disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Giving someone a meal is not making a disciple. Digging a well is not making disciples. Sending aid to a community that's suffering from a flood is not making disciples. All those are good things, and all those are things that Christians are going to do, but those things are not making disciples. What's making disciples? Jesus says, here's how you make disciples. You make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. If we're not doing those two things, we may be doing some good things, but we're not making disciples. When we talk about baptizing someone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're talking about immersing someone in water based upon the authority of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that doesn't mean just immersing them in the water in any old way. That doesn't mean just anything that we might call baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it tells us about this baptism that makes a disciple. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. Being baptized in the name of Jesus is the same as being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not about saying those words. It's about doing it by their authority. And what's the baptism by their authority? Right here in Acts 2:38, it's a baptism that is for the remission of sins. A baptism that accomplishes the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, Peter had come in and was going to teach these Gentiles, and he does teach them, but at the very beginning of his teaching, they get the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice what he says at the end of this. Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What do we learn about that baptism? Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is for the remission of sins. That's from Acts 2:38. This baptism that is in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, where does it happen? It happens in water. That's the baptism that is in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, the baptism that is in water. Back up to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. He's making a disciple. And in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He baptized him. Do you notice what they had to do to get this baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins? They had to go down into the water. With all due respect to what everyone else teaches and believes about this, I just want to ask you, I want you to think through this for a moment. Do you think that the eunuch and Philip got out of the chariot in their clothes, went down into the water so that Philip could cup his hand and pour some on top of his head? Let me ask you this. Would you do that? If I was meeting you and I got in your car and we were driving for a ways, and by the time we were done, you wanted to become a Christian and so you wanted to be baptized, I said, look, there's some water. Here you are in your clothes. And I said, here's what I'll do. I'll grab a little bit of it, put it on your head, but why don't we get down into the water? Would you do the same thing that I would do and say, well, I mean, look, if you're just going to pour it onto my head, why do I have to get in the water? Well, I mean, you don't have to get in the water. We'll just pour it on your head. Now, as the old preachers used to say, the same thing that sent them down into the water will send us into the water, and the same thing that would keep us out of the water would keep them out of the water. If you just have to pour it on the head, they're not going to get down into the water. Why'd they get down into the water? Well, look in Romans 6. I can tell you why they got down into the water. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Why'd they get down into the water? Because baptism is a burial with Christ. The same thing that sent them down into the water will send us down into the water. A burial. And so Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, listen to what Paul tells us there. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Now listen to this. In which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What makes this baptism work? God does. It is God's work that makes baptism work. Not your work, not my work. How much work is it for us to stand there and let somebody dunk us under the water? I mean, the very mode of baptism is a demonstration of something being done to us, not something that we're doing. We are being buried with Christ and raised by the powerful working of God. That's this baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we're not giving that baptism, we're not making disciples. And brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, there are a whole lot of churches that may be doing some kind of baptism, but they're not offering that baptism. And they're not making disciples. And we cannot be satisfied just letting people do that. We've got to share the message of disciple-making baptism. And if you're here tonight, and what we just saw from the scripture is not what you have done, I love you. You're probably a really good person. But you're not a disciple. Because we make disciples by baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by the baptism that they have authorized, not the baptism that some men have authorized. We can't make disciples unless we're baptizing the way Jesus taught us to baptize. And we haven't been made a disciple unless we have been baptized the way Jesus taught to be baptized. But he doesn't just say by baptizing. He also says by teaching them. By teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It takes teaching. We've got to teach the will of the Lord. Disciple is at heart a learner. It's a student. A student who follows a master. Who goes around with the master and sees how that master lives and listens to what that master says and allows that master to teach. And we need to recognize that and teach in that way. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23... Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It is so much more than just saying Jesus is Lord. It's actually surrendering and submitting to his will. We can't disciple someone unless we're sharing with them the will of God. We're not making disciples unless we're teaching the will of God. In fact, look in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. In Matthew 15 and verse 1, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" We don't make a disciple of Jesus Christ by just teaching anything. We make a disciple of Jesus Christ by teaching Jesus' will. If we teach the traditions of men, if we twist and distort what Jesus has said or what we find in Scripture so that we come up with teaching something else, we're not making a disciple. We're making something else. The only way we can make disciples is by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. By committing to surrender and submit to Jesus. Now, yes, that's a growth process. Don't expect you to know everything Jesus has commanded by tomorrow morning. But when you find out something new Jesus has commanded, you're a disciple when you say, "I'm going to do that." It's no wonder then that Paul told Timothy to pay attention to himself and his teaching. We need to pay attention to ourselves and our teaching. And we need to make disciples wherever we go by baptizing them and teaching them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as I think about this teaching, I can't help but think about Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. In Romans 10 and verse 13, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ." Now, I find this interesting because what this passage demonstrates is I'm not going to get baptized unless I'm first taught. So there has to be some teaching before I'm going to get baptized, before anyone's going to get baptized. And so then I sit back and wonder, well, why on earth did Jesus say we baptize and teach instead of we teach and baptize? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we all know that before someone's going to get baptized, they have to be taught, right? But Jesus didn't say you make disciples by teaching them and baptizing them. He said you make disciples by baptizing and teaching them. You know what I bet the apostles realized? I bet the apostles realized that you can't baptize someone until after you've taught them something. I mean, at the very least, you have to teach them to be baptized, right? I bet they got that. And so what did this demonstrate to them, and what should it demonstrate to us? Is that discipling others and making disciples doesn't end at the moment of baptism. Yes, we must teach for those to be baptized. But we must not practice the two-step process that so many do of dunk and drop. I got him baptized, time to move on to someone else. Jesus didn't say go into all the world and baptize people. He said go make disciples. Yes, we have to baptize them to make disciples. But remember, the goal is not just to check off how many baptisms we had. The goal is making disciples. And so now somebody has been buried with Christ, raised to walk in a new life. We've got to be teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. That process continues. And we need to be involved in that. We need to be involved in one another's lives, discipling even one another, even as we go disciple elsewhere. And so, yes, you need to even say, where am I going tonight? I'm going to church. What have I got to do while I'm there? I've got to disciple people. When I get there, what am I going to do to be discipling people? I'm going to sing out. I'm going to stick around and talk to people. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to have spiritual conversations with my brothers and sisters when before and after. But wherever you go, make disciples. And that is what Jesus is teaching us. And that is what Jesus wants of us. So let me ask you this. When someone comes up and talks to you, we meet people and, hey, where are you from? This is the way conversation goes for me. Where are you from? Well, do you mean right now or do you mean like where did I grow up? Well, I mean like right now. Well, I live in Land O'Lakes, Florida, outside of Tampa. Oh, okay. Well, where are you from? Well, my dad was in the Air Force. I'm kind of from everywhere and nowhere all at the same time. That's how that conversation goes. And then, of course, the question is, what do you do? What are you? What's your answer to that question? I'm an accountant. I'm a teacher. I'm a salesman. I'm a mechanic. No. What do you do? I am a disciple making disciple who supports my work by fixing cars. I'm a disciple making disciple who supports my work by teaching. I'm a disciple making disciple who supports my work through accounting. I'm a disciple making disciple who supports my work through preaching. But what am I? What are you? I pray that before this year theme ends, we'll all be saying, what am I? I am a disciple making disciple. And wherever I go, what I do is make disciples. Y'all ready to join me in that? That's what we're about. Making disciples. And one of these days, we're going to be standing around the throne of God. And we're going to be looking at the disciples who made us and the disciples that we've made. And you know what we're going to know in that instant? We're going to know it was worth it. And we're going to be glad we were part of it. Disciple making disciples. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, make disciples wherever you go. If you'd like, put your notes away now in your Bibles and you can pull out your songbooks if you want to follow along there. The song will be on the screen behind me and you can sing along to that also. We're here tonight to make disciples. We're here tonight to disciple one another. And yes, what that means is there are a whole lot of people that have here tonight that have committed to serve the Lord. And what are we doing now? We're giving that further teaching, that teaching that says, observe all that he has commanded, like that command he gave in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Observe that command. But that also means we're about the business of making disciples. Are you a disciple? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he came into this world to die on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven? Have you confessed your faith in him? Have you decided to turn your life over to him as king? To confess him as king? And to enter his death in a baptism by his authority, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins, raised to walk with a new life? We share this because we want to make disciples. We want followers of Jesus Christ. We want to help you be a follower of Jesus. Not because we're worried about filling the pews in this building, not because we're worried about competing with other churches, but because we know what it's like to be outside of Jesus, and we don't wish that on anybody. We long for you to be in Jesus. If we can help you with that tonight, we're going to give you an opportunity right now. We're going to sing a song. And we call it our invitation song, and we call it that because we are inviting you to become a disciple. We're inviting you to confess Jesus as your King, to submit to Him in baptism, immersed in water, raised to walk in a new life. While we sing this song, what we want you to do is walk down to the front, and either Andrew over here or I'll be over there. We'll talk with you. We'll study with you if we have to. We'll baptize you into Jesus Christ. We'll do that tonight. We've got water back here that we can get ready in 5 minutes. And we'll baptize you into Jesus Christ, and you'll be a disciple committed to observe all that He's commanded. We want to help you with that tonight. If we can, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.